We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
For the next few broadcasts, I want to study with you an important question. What is the Bible? Our study of this important question will focus upon some statements by Paul, which appear in the closing verses of 2 Timothy 3 and the opening declaration of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In crystal clear language, the Spirit of God prompted Paul to write to his faithful and loyal son in the gospel, Timothy, these moving words of deep and lasting import. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap unto themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, and 1 Timothy 4 and the first four verses. In this interesting passage, the apostolic writer says much relative to the Bible. It shall be our purpose in this and subsequent studies to call attention to some of the things said regarding the Scriptures of God. First of all, I submit to you the Bible is a book of assurance. Paul encouraged Timothy to abide in the things he had learned. The Holy Scriptures told Timothy of his origin. Man is a creature of God. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God created in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Genesis 1:26-27. In the second chapter, the Bible says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 2, verse 7. The sweet singer of Israel declared, "Know ye that Jehovah, he is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Psalms 100, verse 3. Solomon, the wisest of the ages, wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, "Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Timothy did not have to be puzzled over his origin as long as he accepted the authority of the Scriptures. The Bible assured him that he was the offspring of God. The sacred writings told Timothy of the very purpose of human existence. Solomon searched for this purpose in the book of Ecclesiastes and reached a valid and victorious conclusion in these words, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Timothy had been brought up in this type of spiritual diet of daily food. It is no wonder that he was ready to accept Christ and Christianity when Paul first came into his home on that first missionary journey of Acts 13:14. With that in his background, it ceases to be a wonder why he became such an entrusted and valuable servant of the Lord. Many people go through life and never quite decide what human existence is all about. Not so with Timothy. He knew there was a meaning for him in life. He knew there was a purpose for his existence. He never had to be in doubt about that purpose and the meaning of his own life because of his abiding faith in the eternal Scriptures of God. The Bible assured him that fearing God and the proper keeping of His commandments constituted the supremacy of life. The Holy Scriptures assured him of two eternal destinies. From the book of Daniel, Timothy could learn of everlasting torment and everlasting joy and happiness. The great prophet of the Babylonian exile wrote, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. The Bible assured Timothy that there is another life beyond this one. It will either be one of happiness or one of contempt and punishment. As long as Timothy accepted the Scriptures as God's Word, he had no doubt about a future existence and the destiny of that soul. Both from his teachers and his own study of the Scriptures, Timothy was assured of their being worthy of this undivided confidence. Is that how you feel about the Bible? Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? The Bible is a book of simplicity. How do we know this? Timothy had known the Scriptures from childhood, from a babe, it is said. From a small child, he had been taught the Bible. From infancy, he had been made acquainted with the Scriptures and their purpose in this life. The Bible has been described as being the book that children can wade among its simple and elementary principles, and yet philosophers can drown in its depth. There are those today who think that the Bible is too far above children for them to receive anything from it. Hence, just entertain them and act as babysitters in the Bible classes for a few years, and that has been accepted more or less as a guideline for many Bible school programs. If Timothy could learn from the sacred Scriptures from his earliest days what it meant to be a child of God and to obey the Lord, why should it not be true today? The Bible is not a book of big words. Quite contrary, it is a book that majors in the use of little, simple words. The average length of the words in the King James Version is 5 letters. Nearly 98% of what is recorded from the lips of our Lord is either 1 or 2 syllables. It is true that there are some difficult things in the Bible, but the answer to the question to what man must do and what man is very simple and easily understood. Truly, the Bible is a remarkable book because of its simplicity. How diligent are you, my friends, in teaching this simple book and its grand message to your children? The Bible is the Word of God. It contains power, regenerating power, informing power, reforming power. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The Bible is a book of knowledge. Paul stressed in 2 Timothy 3, 14-15 that the Scriptures could be learned. They could be known. The Bible can be understood. The apostle said, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It is becoming more and more popular for men to deny the truth, or that truth can be understood, or that the Word of God can be understood sufficiently that knowledge from the truth can be attained. The cry of many philosophers today is that we cannot be sure of anything, that everything is hazy and indefinite. But, beloved, are you listening? Paul told this young preacher Timothy that he had learned the truth. He affirmed that Timothy had learned the truth of God from the study of the Scriptures. He further affirmed that the young evangelist had known the sacred Scriptures from childhood. Paul thus knew that Timothy knew the truth. Timothy knew what the truth was, and he knew that he could know the truth. If this were not true, then the words of our Lord in John 8:31-32 are without meaningfulness. There the Lord said, "If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If one cannot attain truth and know that he knows the truth, then it is impossible for him to be freed from his sins. There can be no liberty from slavery of sin except upon the basis of truth, that truth understood and known and obeyed. My friend, the first epistle of John refutes this modern error so very effectively. There was no hesitation on John's part at all in affirming that he and the Christians of his day knew the truth. He said, "You must know the truth." They knew that they knew the truth. Here are some of the great statements he wrote relative to their knowledge of the truth. In 1 John 2:3-6, the apostle wrote, "And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in it verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought also to walk even as he walked." 4 times in this one passage, John employs the word "know" to describe our relationship to God through the truth. And again, John writes in 1 John 2:13-14, "Now listen, are you listening? I write to you, fathers, because ye know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the evil one. I have written unto you, little children, because ye know the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye know him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the evil one." Does this sound like John doubted that he and Christians of his time could know the truth? John knew that he knew the truth. He knew that his Christian friends knew the truth, and they knew the truth. John again wrote, "Beloved, now are we children of God, it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." 1 John 3:2. In the latter part of chapter 3 of the first epistle, John wrote, "We know that we have passed out of death unto life, because we love the brethren." Now listen, "Hereby we know we love him, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also lay down our lives for the brethren. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us." And that's found in 1 John 3:14 and verses 16, 19, and 24. Near the end of his first epistle, John again wrote of that great assurance that he and others had in regard to the truth. He said, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever ye ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. But he that was begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given unto us an understanding, that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now that's found in 13, 15 and verses 18 through 20. In the last four verses of this fifth chapter, John uses the word know four times. John knew that he knew that he knew the truth. John knew that the Christians of his day knew that they knew that they knew the truth. To them, the Bible was a book of knowledge. In fact, it was the book of knowledge. If you have accepted this modern persuasion that one cannot know anything, I have a question for you. How do you know that you cannot know anything? Are you real sure that you cannot know anything? Are you real certain that you cannot know anything? Do you not see that this philosophy is self-defeating? One cannot hold to this pernicious philosophy that truth is not attainable without giving up completely his own basis of coming to that decision. A gospel preacher once listened to a message that denied that man can ever know anything. This was the essence of the proposition from the beginning to the end. In the question and answer period that followed, one gospel preacher asked the speaker just one question, and that was this: are you sure about what you said? One simple question defeated the man's error, as set out in the whole discourse. But again, the Bible is a sacred and holy book. Paul referred to Timothy as having known the sacred writings. The King James Version uses the expression here, Holy Scriptures. It is no accident that the word holy appears upon our pages of inspiration. It is God's holy book. It should be treated as the holy book. It should be respected as such. It should be believed as the holy book. It should be obeyed as the holy book. It should be defended as the holy book. Those who look upon it as an unholy book will never come to a knowledge of its saving power. But why is it the holy book? It is the holy book because it is God's book. Books written by men are not holy books in any sense of the word. This book is holy because its author is God. It is the holy book because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the holy book because it sets forth God's plan for salvation of men. It is the holy book because it leads men toward the holy city, the New Jerusalem, heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Just how do you view the Bible? Is it your book, or is it the